Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday night service here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. Welcome all those out in Facebook land and out there in the parking lot and listening on the FM 88.1. Glad you could be with us. Hope you had a wonderful day. It's been a beautiful day out today. We're going to start our service off this evening, number 451. Tell It to Jesus. 451. Tell Jesus your problems, and Jesus will tell you that He loves you. But we're going to welcome Brother Wayne up here tonight to give us our message and be in prayer for all those needs that need to be met. Remember all those who are sick and infirmed in the hospital. We got a prayer list that's pretty extensive right now. So. Welcome, Brother Wayne. Come up here and give us our message. Did Mr. Kett come home today?
Yeah.
Great.
Wonderful news.
Yeah.
Can you hear me now? Good deal. Okay. I'm going to take off my glasses to see. I know that doesn't make any sense, but to me it does. To be able to read. I think Ken might have took a peek at my notes before he picked the song out to lead tonight. You didn't? You didn't look at my notes? Had no idea what I was preaching on tonight. Well, he picked the song Tell It to Jesus, and that goes right along with what we're going into the message tonight. We'll be in Matthew chapter 4, just over, barely in the New Testament, but Matthew chapter 4. We had a title for tonight's message. It would be The Steps of the Savior. And or Footprints of Jesus. And that's a song in one of our hymnals. And before we get started, I want to welcome everybody again. As Brother Ken had mentioned, welcome everybody that's here tonight. Welcome everybody that's listening out in the parking lot on 88.1. And welcome everybody that's joining us on Facebook. And certainly be in prayer for all of those that are on our prayer list. Be in prayer for our pastor and his family as they're out of town traveling. Be in prayer for them. And speaking of our pastor, one of the things that he would say if he were here, he would tell you that no one loves you like Jesus. No one's done more for you than Jesus. And if you'll open your heart to him, he'll do more than you can ever imagine. And he would amen that, and he would tell you the same thing. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. We're going to go in 17 through 22. And like we said, there's a hymn in the Baptist hymnal. It's entitled Footsteps of Jesus. And the first verse of that song and the chorus read like this. It says, "Sweetly, Lord, we have heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway grow. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go." So how do we do that? Got to thinking on that song last night, and how exactly do we do that? How do we follow in the steps of Jesus wherever they may go? There's 3 points I want to get to tonight on following in the footsteps of Jesus, and what does the Bible say about doing that? Let me give you a little background on chapter 4 here before we get into the meat of the message tonight. In the first 11 verses of chapter 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil. That's a pretty familiar passage. If you haven't read that, deals with how Jesus himself dealt with the temptations of the devil, and it gives us an example of how we should deal with the temptations of the devil. And the way that Jesus did it, he cited Scripture. He quoted Scripture to Satan himself. And that's how he dealt with temptation. And again, going along with that song, Tell It to Jesus. When we deal with the temptations, we have Scripture to back us up. We have Scripture to read and study and know exactly the plan that God has laid out for us should we fall into those temptations and should we have to answer those temptations. God gave us the roadmap, and he lays that out in chapter 4. He quotes Scripture, and certainly Scripture will back up Scripture, as we'll see here. Jesus, again, repeatedly answered each temptation referred to Scripture, and he's been ministered to. After his temptations, he's been ministered to by angels. And you'll read that in the first part of chapter 4 there. Now Jesus begins his first ministry to Galilee in verses 12 through 16. And he starts by explaining to the Galilean people. And he's heard that John has been placed in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that troubled Jesus a little bit to hear that John had been placed in prison. And so at that time, there were 3 million people in Galilee that Jesus is getting ready to go and to minister to. But things didn't quite work out maybe the way that we would have hoped them to. Jesus himself was rejected of the people in his own hometown. They wouldn't listen to him. So instead of being able to dwell in Nazareth, which was his hometown, he was not able to dwell there. He had to go to Capernaum and or Capernaum, and Jesus made his home there instead. The very people that he grew up with in his own hometown rejected him. And that's where we find ourselves here in verse 17 of chapter 4. And that first ministry in Galilee, that fulfilled prophecy made in Isaiah, as we see Scripture references Scripture. This is New Testament Scripture, but it's referencing prophecy in the Old Testament of Isaiah. And this fulfills that prophecy. So this sets up the message of verses 17 through 22, and it reads, "From that time on, from the time that Jesus left his hometown of Nazareth, trying to preach to the Galilean people, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, is nigh." And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people," or make you fishers of men. And he said, at once they left their nets and followed him. The King James says immediately. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, going back, obviously John's not in prison anymore, but Jesus, back in the first verses of chapter 4, John was, and Jesus was troubled of that, and then we move on here and we see he sees John here, so obviously John's not in prison anymore. But from that time, Jesus had begun to preach. And what did he preach? The very first thing that he preached is repent. So the very first step in following Jesus, following in the steps of footsteps of Jesus, is repentance. Or another R word that you could put there is relationship. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow after somebody, especially in the footsteps of Jesus, we must have a relationship with him. And in order to have a relationship with him, we must have repented of our sins in order to walk with him. If we haven't repented of our sins, we can't have a relationship with him, and therefore we can't follow him very well. So the first step in following Jesus is repentance. From that point forward, after Jesus had been rejected in his own hometown and dwelt in Capernaum, he began to preach repentance. Repentance, repentance, repentance. And why did Jesus here in the New Testament preach repentance? Because that was his purpose. That was his whole purpose of being born. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That was the whole reason that God sent his Son, for a redemptive purpose, to die on the cross for sinners. And in order for sinners to be forgiven of their sins, they have to repent of those sins. So Jesus, the very first thing that he did, remember, this is the very first mission that he went on, and the very first thing that he preached was repentance. Without that, nothing else that we do when it relates to Jesus matters. Without repentance, we don't believe in a works-based salvation. We believe in a faith-based salvation. And a faith-based salvation is built upon repentance. He preached it. He lived it. He demonstrated it all the way to the cross. Repentance, repentance, repentance. If you don't take any other word from this message, that's the word that you need to write down, bold, circle, and highlight in your Bible. Repent, repent, repent. And the thief on the cross, even when Jesus was on the cross, repentance was the thing. That's why he was on the cross. But even with the people that were hanging to the left and the right of him, repentance was the thing. Remember the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross had to admit to Jesus in his dying hour that he had done wrong. He had to admit to Jesus that he had done wrong in order for Jesus to look at him and say, "To this day you'll be with me in paradise." There had to be an admission of guilt. There had to be an admission of wrong there. Let me read the scripture to you. Luke 23:39-43. "Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus and said, 'Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, 'Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation.'" Now, another verse in the Bible says that Jesus did not come to condemn the law, but as the law through him may be fulfilled. He didn't come to condemn. If you read on in John 3:17, you'll read more about how Jesus did not come to condemn. But these men that were thieves on the cross, they were in condemnation. They were suffering the consequences of the sin and the crimes in which they had committed. And one chose to mock Jesus, but one chose to seek repentance. Verse 41 of that chapter in Luke. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes, but this man has done nothing criminal. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he replied to him, Jesus, amen. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Would Jesus have been able to say that? Would Jesus have said that to the thief had he not repented of a wrongdoing? Have he not repented of his sin? Would he have been able to join Jesus in paradise? The answer is no, because without repentance, we're separated from God. Without repentance of our sins, without redemption of our sins through repentance, as Romans says, confession is made by the mouth. Repentance. So the thief on the cross repented. Acts 2:38, what did Peter say? When Peter was preaching, a lot of people get this scripture twisted. But the scripture says, repent. Peter replied, repent. Repent first. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you, every single person. Who did Christ die for? Every single one of them. Every single person. And Peter preached, just as Jesus preached, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all need repentance, and Christ died for all. We're all in need of that repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. Acts 3:19, repent therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what does that word repent mean? It means to turn. It literally in the Greek means to change one's mind by turning from that which is an abomination. That's repentance. Requires a turning from, a changing of the mind. And that was Jesus' ultimate purpose. So if we're going to correctly follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the first step that we need to do is to repent. Repentance. Secondly, we must respond. We must respond to God's call. Once we've got repentance, once we've been forgiven of our sins, then we've got work to do. The journey begins at the time of salvation. It doesn't end there, it begins at the time of salvation. And then we must answer respond to God's calling. Verse 18 says that Simon Peter and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed Him. Immediately, without delay, without thought, without hesitation, without contemplation, without, well, I'll pray about it and see what the Lord says about it. Well, immediately, they responded to the call of Jesus. He said, come, follow me. And immediately they left their nets. Now, what did that entail? That meant that they left their occupation. And I'm not saying that in order to follow Jesus, you need to quit your job. That's certainly not the message. But these men did. They were fishermen, and they weren't really having a whole lot of luck. They weren't really having a whole lot of success with their fishing. But when Jesus said, come follow me, they immediately left their nets. They didn't give any thought to what they would have to do or what they would have to give up or what they might have to lay aside to follow Jesus. They immediately left their nets. And if we have a calling, Jesus gives us a calling. Jesus gives us something, a job to do, a specific clear clarion call of something to do. We should also immediately respond to the call. But a lot of times we don't do that. We contemplate and we think and we think, well, I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to have to lie this. And if God calls you for something, He's already been there and He's already got everything worked out in His plan. Not your plan. His plan. It may not be how you see it. It may not be how you see it happening. But God's already been there. He's not going to call you to do something and then leave you hanging out there on a limb. He's already been there. He's already got it worked out. And the reason that He's called you is because He's got work for you to do. And we should immediately respond to that call. I will say about an immediate response to the Lord's calling. It says several things. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Brother Joe already quoted this morning. But I'll quote it again. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that goes back to repentance. If God is dealing with you and He's calling you to repentance, the time to respond is immediate. The time to respond is now. The time to respond to God's calling is urgent, is immediate. You know why? We're not promised the next breath. We're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised that you're going to have another chance at receiving salvation and repentance. So when God is calling, the response should be immediate to Him, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Genesis 12:1-4. When God told Abram, later to become Abraham, about the blessings and the covenant that was promised to him. Verse 4 says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Think about that. God had promised him, God was going to make a covenant with Abram, who would have his name changed to Abraham. And he went forth and he listened to God, not really knowing a whole lot about what his journey was going to entail, but he went. Now let's go on the flip side of that. What's the consequence of not immediately responding to God? What's the consequence of running from God? There's 4 chapters in Jonah that tells you what the consequence is. Jonah was a man of God. God had a calling for him to go to Nineveh. He refused, tried to run away from God. We all know the story. We all know what happened. He didn't immediately respond to God. He only responded to God after he had to suffer the consequence of not doing so. So which one of those would you rather be on? Would you rather be listening to God and enjoying His blessings and doing what He had called you to do? Or would you rather have a Jonah attitude about it and suffer the consequences of not listening to God? There's a choice there. You don't have to immediately follow God's calling. But I believe the Bible gives a strict warning if we don't. It gives an example if we don't. At Mark 2:14, as He passed by, this is Matthew, the tax collector. As He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and He said to him, follow Me. And he, Matthew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, that's Matthew, and He said to him, follow Me, and he got up and followed Him. The Bible doesn't say, He said, wait a minute, let me get my things, and then I'll go. Wait a minute, let me get all these things. He said, immediately, He got up and followed Him. Nowhere in these verses will you see any hesitation to follow Jesus. Will you see any contemplation to follow Jesus? Will you see any delay to follow Jesus? He said, follow, and they followed. In the footsteps of Jesus, in His footsteps. Literally, He's talking here in Matthew chapter 4. They were literally following in His footsteps. They were following Jesus Himself. So if we want to truly follow in the footsteps of Jesus, repentance and responding to the call. And third, we must rely upon God. And what does that mean? Full reliance upon God. Verse 19, they immediately left their nets, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Following in the footsteps of Jesus will involve leaving some things behind. That's not a popular saying, that's not a popular truth, but it is the truth. Following after Jesus will involve leaving some things behind. What do these men leave behind? These men left their occupations, left their jobs. Again, I'm not saying that you should do that, but if that's the way that God leads you, if that's the way that God's calling leads you, if that's what He is saying to do, then we ought to do it. And that's going to be tough. That's not going to be easy to leave that behind. But God may require you to do so. Not in all cases. And certainly that's not what I'm saying. To follow after Jesus, we got to quit our job. Don't quote the preacher as saying that, because he didn't say that. They left their homes. Now, look at our pastor and his family. Growing up in Blackshear, Georgia, pastoring a church 6-7 hours away, I think it is. It's a long way to Blackshear, Georgia. That's where the pastor and his family are from. He was pastoring a church there. And God gave him a call to come as pastor of this church. What did he have to leave behind? He had to left behind his family, left behind his home in Blackshear to come here and answer the call of Jesus Christ and answer the call of God to come and shepherd this church. That's what God had. What did he have to leave behind? He left behind his home and where he grew up. His mom and dad are there. And the things that I look at him and see what he left behind to answer the call of God. And he did it to answer God's call. And there's no doubt that Pastor Brian was called to be the pastor of this church. There's no doubt there. But he had to leave some things behind to do it. Matthew left his tax table. That was Matthew's job. He was a tax collector. Wasn't well liked. Tax collectors at the time then are kind of like tax collectors at the time now. Nobody really likes them, but they do have to deal with them. Blind Bartimaeus left his cloak to follow Jesus. You can read about blind Bartimaeus in the Bible and what that entailed with him. And Luke 9:23 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." What does that mean? Take up your cross and follow me says to follow me means to follow Jesus at all costs. Through repentance, through responding to His call, and through totally relying on Him. Look at some of the what we would call the heroes of the Bible. Look at Moses. But instead of looking at Moses, go back before Moses and look at Moses' mother. She was in a situation where if she didn't give up her son, if she didn't put Moses in a basket made of pitch and tar and float him down the river, he was going to be killed. That's giving up something. That's giving up a lot. But God had a calling for Moses. God had a purpose for Moses. God had a great Moses was one of the people in the Bible that actually saw God and viewed Him from behind. Moses was close to God in that sense. But in order for Moses to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, he himself had to be given up. Have you ever thought about that? Moses' mother had to give him up. She was later reunited with him through God's ultimate plan. But she didn't know that. She didn't know the major plans that God had for Moses. She didn't know any of that. All she knew was, I've got to give him up or he's going to be killed. It must have been a terribly sorrowful time when she placed her baby in that basket made of tar and floated him down the river. It must have been a terribly hard and sorrowful time for her, giving up her baby and putting him in a river in a basket and praying that the best happens to him and that the best did happen to him. But she didn't know that. All she knew was she was giving him up for a greater purpose to follow God. Look at Noah. What did Noah have to give up? He had to give up respect. He had to give up some of his dignity. You know, they were when he was out there building the ark, and they were out there mocking him and making fun of him and saying telling him they hadn't even heard of rain. And he's out in the middle of the desert building a big boat. Because why? Because God told me to. And he had to give up. Probably some of his anger. I know if people were coming by and I was listening to God and people were coming by and mocking me for it every single day of my life, there would probably be a little bit of anger built up in there. He had to let go of that to do what God would have him to do. And Moses had to completely rely upon God. Moses' mother had to completely rely upon God. Moses had to completely rely upon God. Think about it. When they're standing there and Moses gave all these excuses as to why he couldn't be the one to go and talk to Pharaoh. He gave all these excuses. He had to come to the realization that the excuses were not going to fly with God. And he had to give those up. And he had to fully rely upon God. And then when Pharaoh finally let the people go, and he changes his mind, and the armies are chasing after Moses and his people, and they're standing there on the shores of the Red Sea, and there's vast expanse of water in front of them, and the armies are closing in behind them. What did he do? Did he give up? He said, oh, it's over. There's no answer. I can't go this way, and I can't go that way. I give up. No, he listened to the voice of God, and he stretched forth his rod, and the seas were parted. God provided for him. But then we see Moses, when he doesn't follow God, when he doesn't listen to the voice of God, what the consequences were for him. So there's repentance, there's responding, and there's fully relying upon God. What are we willing to give up to follow Jesus? Are we willing to completely turn and repent of our sin? Completely turn and repent? I'm going to ask our piano player to come right now. This is going to be a fairly short message, but I hope it's been an effective one. Thank you, Brother Ken. As she plays softly, Let me ask these questions to you and give you an invitation tonight. The altar's always open. You don't have to wait on my invitation. You don't have to wait on God's invitation. If God is pulling at your heart, or He's speaking to you about a calling in your life, it may not be salvation. It may be something that God has for you to do, that you're thinking about or contemplating a potential calling in your life. And you're maybe rejecting God on that call, or you're doubtful that God that this is really what God wants for you. Would you come and repent of that tonight? Would you come and repent of the sin of denying God in His calling for you? Whatever it is, whatever God has called you to do, would we completely turn? Would we completely give up some things that we know we're going to have to give up to answer the calling of God, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Are we hearing a clear and concise? God won't be muffled or muddled in His call to you. It'll be a clear, concise, and clarion call. You won't doubt it. You will know exactly that it's from God. Are we hearing that call tonight? And yet our response to Him is delayed, or an excuse-filled response as Moses tried to give? Are we fully relying on God? Or are we giving God the Santa Claus treatment? We only come to Him when we need something or when we want something. Are we fully relying upon Him? Do we fully trust in God? Or do we only trust Him in times of trouble? Do we realize that God is in control, that we're fully, that in order to truly walk in the footsteps of God, we must fully rely upon Him? I invite you to come. As she plays Footsteps of Jesus, I invite you to come. I invite you to ask yourself those questions and come. As he plays the last refrain of this song, I would ask you once more to come. I don't want to draw out the invitation. Don't want to beg and plead anybody to do anything that they don't feel led to do. If God is calling, heed the call. I thank you for your attentiveness tonight. I thank you for listening. And I hope this message has stirred you a little bit, has caused you to think a little bit. And I hope that I appreciate the opportunity to approach the sacred desk of the pulpit. Thank you.